Good morning, all.
Hiya, my name is Darren. Welcome to Grace Church. I'm part of the leadership team here at Grace Church. It's great to see you all on this not quite so sunny morning. Though I do hear the weather's going to improve greatly for West Point. But today we're going to be continuing our series called Why I Follow Jesus. When Steve first arranged for this series, he contacted us as speakers and asked us if we could share a little of our story of he said, talk about why you follow Jesus, but not particularly how you became a Christian, but really what is the difference that Jesus makes to your life now and as we go through life. So that's what we want to do today. We're going to continue with this series. So it's a little bit different to what we normally would be doing on our series. So today's going to be mainly me telling you my story of the difference that Jesus makes to me and why I follow him. We will look at one or two Bible passages as we go through, but they will come up on the screen as we go through them. And really though, rather than sort of delving into the passage, I'm going to be telling you what those passages mean for me and how Jesus has changed my life. Before we do that, I've got a quick question for you. I want you to think, have you ever been disappointed or let down because you didn't receive something that you were promised? Or you did receive it and it didn't fulfill what you were expecting? You were promised something, your expectation level was at one level, and when you received what was promised, it was sort of, nowhere near what you expected. This does happen to me quite often. I've had it happen a few times. And with the rise of internet shopping, I'm finding it's happening more and more. I look at things online, I think, wow, that'd be fantastic. And then when it arrives, it's nothing like what I was expecting. One particular time this happened to us was last year for my birthday. My daughter Annabelle found something she thought would be the ideal gift for me. It combined two of the things that I love most. It was a plastic car, I love cars, filled with chocolate. Two things I love. She showed me it, we looked at the picture. It was a car filled with the description, buttons of chocolate. It looked great. We all know how big chocolate buttons are, don't we? So, you look at this, you look at the picture and you go, oh, wow, this car's like this big. It's going to take me at least a week to eat that much chocolate. This is going to be good. So she ordered it. It came for my birthday. When it arrived, the chocolate buttons weren't as big as we thought. And rather than being a car this big, you might not be able to see that past the front few rows. That did not take a week to eat. That took about 5 minutes to eat that chocolate. We checked the internet list. Had they lied to us? No. They told us exactly what it was. But our expectation hadn't been fulfilled. We were expecting one thing, but we got something else. It's not only internet purchases that can let you down. Other people can do it at times. And sometimes it can feel like God does it as well. I've had times when I felt God promised one thing but delivered something else. I've had times when I've read things in the Bible, promises that God has made to me. I thought, great, let's live that out. And I've started trying to put it into action. And I've felt sat there thinking, God didn't quite realise it was going to be like this. And today, that's what I want to talk to you about. I want to tell you about some of my story, about particularly as I was an early Christian, how I started off and I was thinking, God, I didn't know it was going to be like this. Now, you will see, if you stay and listen, you will see how this fits in with our title of Why I Follow Jesus. And I'm not starting a new series called Why We Shouldn't Follow Jesus. So just don't leave halfway through or you're going to have completely the wrong idea. One of the promises that I really struggled with when I first became a Christian, and I think maybe the disciples might have done as well, is found in Matthew chapter 28. So that's what we're going to have a quick look at, and that will come up on the screen. We've got Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. It says, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with this passage. It's known as the Great Commandment, the Great Commission, sorry. And it's probably one of the most read passages. We know now that these are the last recorded words of Jesus to his disciples at the end of his earthly ministry. But I want you to think from it. Just put yourself for a minute in the place of the disciples and think of it as they experienced it, without sort of our knowledge of hindsight. 3 years earlier, the disciples had met with Jesus. He told them to follow him. They were going to change the world. They gave up everything. They followed him. They listened to his teachings. They watched him heal people. They saw him bring back people from the dead. They saw him do miracles. He fed 5,000 people from a few loaves. He's walked on water. He changed water into wine. They'd seen all of this over 3 years. They'd begun to realize that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. They were expecting him to overthrow the Romans, to bring the nation of Israel back to God, to become their king forever. They went up to Jerusalem, and even though Jesus had explained several times, they were still surprised when he was arrested and put on trial and condemned to be crucified. They watched him die. But then, 3 days later, he was resurrected. He came back to life. He met with them a few times. And then we reach this passage. Jesus is meeting there with his disciples, and he's giving them the plan. This is it, guys. This is what's going to happen. We're going to go from here into all the world. We're going to make disciples of all nations. We're going to baptize them and teach them, just like we've been doing. This isn't just for Israel. This is for the whole world. This all authority has been given to me. Nothing is going to stop us. Even death couldn't stop me. And then comes his great promise. And behold, I'm going to be with you always to the very end of the time. The disciples are thinking, brilliant. We're going to carry on as we've done for the last 3 years. But it's going to get even better. Jesus is going to lead us all around the world. Everyone will believe, because we've got the one who died and came back to life with us. Who's going to argue with that? What can stop us now? And then what happens? Straight after Jesus has said, behold, I will be with you always, he goes back off to heaven and the disciples never see him again. I'm sure the disciples, once they realised what happened, were going, hello, bit confused here. Peter, did we miss anything? Did he say something else? Has he gone to get a legion of angels to deal with the Romans? Is he popping back? Yeah. What's happening? Suddenly, they're confused. What they were expecting was one level. Suddenly, their reality was hitting them. So what actually is going to be happening here? How's this going to work? I often wonder, you know, I love thinking about the bits in between the lines in the Bible. You know, how long did the disciples then stand there? Who was it that first said, hey guys, I don't think he's coming back? Who was it that said, you know, come on, let's go home? You know, how do you think the discussions went over the next few hours or days? Jesus has given us this great big job to do. He promised to be with us, but he's left us all alone. How does it work? How on earth are we going to fulfill this task? When I first became a Christian, I felt quite like that. I thought, become a Christian, follow Jesus. He takes away our sin. He'll be with us always. Life will be great. It's easy. No problem. But I found it wasn't quite like that. Let me explain what it was like. I started going to church when I was about 7 or 8 years old. Before that, I'd had no contact with church, but at that point, my mum became a Christian, and every Sunday, she grabbed me, my brothers, my sisters, and off we went to Sunday school and then to church. I didn't mind that. I quite enjoyed it. I liked the music. I enjoyed the stories. I enjoyed the crafts, the activities. I even liked the people. Yeah. In particular, there's one little girl there I really liked. She came to church with her family and her brothers. And, you know, once we grew up, we became good friends. Next year, we celebrate 25 years of marriage. So, I'm not complaining. Yeah. When I was about 11, I decided that I wanted to do more than just attend church, and I wanted to become a Christian. I wanted to give my life to Jesus. And that was great. Did that. I'm not going to give you the details about that. If you want to know more about what happened and what were the decisions that led me up to becoming a Christian, come on the Alpha course, because I generally come and give my testimony on that. But so, age 11, I became a Christian. I wanted to follow Jesus and live for him. I wanted to read my Bible and understand it. I wanted to spend time praying, live God's ways. I wanted to not sin, tell my friends about Jesus so they'd become Christians as well. I wanted to fulfill the Great Commission that Jesus had given us in Matthew 28. So that's what I tried to do. And very, very quickly found it was hard work. Trying to live for Jesus, my way, my strength, was hard. I guess I'd been told that being a Christian wasn't always easy and there'd be some opposition, but I wasn't expecting everything to be hard work. You know, I thought, great, you can read the Bible. Then you start doing that and you think, oh, this is confusing and difficult to understand. I'll pray. But it feels like you're talking to yourself and that feels a bit strange. Right, going to church, that should be easy. Hopefully your visit to here today, you enjoyed coming today and it wasn't too bad for you. And you've been made to feel welcome and fitted in. Church I went to wasn't quite like that. It was a lot more formal. We had to refer to everybody as Mr. and Mrs. So it was, hello, Mr. and Mrs. Kambangi, nice to see you. Do come in, sit in silence, please. Then the meeting will start. And we stand up, we sing one hymn, we sit down again. Someone will pray, and then we stand up, sing another hymn, sit down again. And it went, I couldn't relate. I found it hard work. I just thought everything was difficult. The bits I thought would be hard, like telling my friends about Jesus, were so hard they were almost impossible. I tried to do what I could, but I didn't know what to say. I just stumbled around. I felt embarrassed. I made a mess of it, and my friends just laughed at me anyway. And I thought, how are you supposed to do this? My experience of following Jesus wasn't what I thought it was going to be. You know, I was expecting, follow Jesus, he's with you, everything will be great. What I experienced was, follow Jesus, he'll take away your sin. But then after that, you're on your own, so get out and work it out. And I thought, this is hard. And you know, if it hadn't changed, I don't know if I could have carried on following Jesus. My first 7 or 8 years of being a Christian was like that, and it was hard work. But then, when I was in my sort of late teens, things did change. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. And that change is the reason why I stand up now, 30 or 40 years later, and say, I do want to follow Jesus every day. This is why he has changed my life. That changed was when I was filled with God's presence through the Holy Spirit. Jesus' promise at the end of Matthew 28 to be with me always suddenly became a reality when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, he filled me and everything changed. Why it happened for me is, as I said, I've been a Christian 7 or 8 years. I've been plodding along, struggling to follow him. And I started to hear stories, rumours of a church that was said it was different. So I looked around and I thought, this is what everybody's doing. Then I heard, there's a church that said it's different. It's a group of churches called New Frontiers, being led by Terry Virgo. It's the group of churches that this church is part of. These Christians were saying that following Jesus could be fun and exciting. I thought, that's definitely not what I've been experiencing. So I started to ask questions. I needed to find out, is this true? Can you have Jesus and follow him and have fun and excitement and make it easier? As I said, this was a long time ago. It was probably sort of 30 years BG before Google. So the only way you could find out was to go and ask questions and see for yourself. So that's what I did. And I started to realize I'd made a mistake in my understanding. See, I had been reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and they all finish at this point. And I thought that was the end of the story. But it's not. It's just a pause. You know, Jesus says, I save you from your old life. I save you from the sin and your old life. And I'd stop there. God says, but I save you to a new life, to something new else. And I hadn't looked at that. I'd said, yeah, great, save me from my sin. Let me be my saviour. But I hadn't gone forward from where it was from there. In Matthew 28, Jesus is with his disciples. He gives them the Great Commission, promises to be with them, and then leaves. But if you flip over to the book of Acts, a few pages later in your Bible, you're told that Jesus said, wait here, because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. He will fill you up. He will fulfill this promise. He will be of being with you. He will equip you in all that you need. Between the end of the Gospels and the beginning of Acts is 50 days. You know, it's this gap. Nothing is written down. All the Gospels stop, and then Acts starts 50 days later. We don't know much of what went on in that period. And looking back at my experience, I can understand that now. You know, without the Holy Spirit, it's hard work and not a lot happened. There was probably nothing worth writing down. You know, but once the Holy Spirit comes at the beginning of Acts, you know, suddenly there's loads to write. Lots is happening. But following Jesus then becomes exciting and powerful. I'm going to talk this morning about some of the changes that I experienced when I was first filled with the Holy Spirit and the difference it made to my life. Now, you might be wondering, how can I say that being filled with the Holy Spirit is the same as Jesus saying, I'll be with you? You know, Jesus is part of the Godhead. He's part of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit and the Father are also part of that Godhead. They're part of that Holy Trinity. Through the Gospels, Jesus already explained to us that although each person of the Trinity is unique and separate and have a distinct role, they are so alike, they are so one God, that knowing any person of the Trinity is knowing all of them. No, Jesus said, if you know me, you know the Father. He could easily have said, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have me. We are that alike. We are so one. We're also told that God is the same yesterday, today, forever. It applies across the Trinity. You know, what we know about Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's also true for the Holy Spirit and for the Father. That same truth. So when we find out that Jesus is loving and gracious and merciful, that's exactly true of the Father and of the Holy Spirit as well. Before I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I would often wonder, what would it be like to have actually been with Jesus? To have lived in the days of Jesus? To have been his follower? Surely that must have been the greatest thing ever. To have actually been with Jesus. Nothing could be better than walking with him and knowing him, could it? Then I read this verse. Let me go forward. Dave, can you click for me? Oh, there it comes. John 16:7. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, which is one of the names for the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. I stopped and thought about this verse. Jesus is saying that not only is having the Holy Spirit the same as having Jesus with us, he's actually saying that it's better. It's better having the Holy Spirit, better that Jesus went away and sent the Spirit than him staying with us. How can that be true? Surely not. You know, I wondered whether that's why he starts it with, I tell you the truth. You know, just to convince us, I'm not having you on. This isn't a joke. I'm not trying to. It really is true. It's better that Jesus goes and the Holy Spirit comes here with us. You know, one of the reasons for that, if Jesus was physically here with us, obviously, you know, we're in a big room. How could we all get close? How could we all get in and talk to him? Yet the Holy Spirit can be with each one of us equally close. Whether we're here at the front, at the back, we're in our Bognor meeting, our Midhurst meeting, the Holy Spirit can be with us equally. You know, more than that, being with the Holy Spirit, you know, is with us all the time. If it was just physically one Jesus here, only one Jesus, we'd have to go home and leave. But actually, with the Holy Spirit, he comes with us everywhere we go. But not only is it better that way, one of the things I found that was being filled with the Holy Spirit greatly increased my personal relationship with God. It transformed my relationship with him. The intimacy that I had with him changed. Being filled with the Spirit completely, is this going to work? Increased my intimacy with God, my closeness, my relationship with him. And the very first area that I noticed this when I was filled with the Spirit was in my worship times. In John 4, 23, 24, it says, Jesus said, but the hour is coming and is now here where true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. One of the very first things that changed for me was my worship times. Up to that point, when I worshipped, I felt like I was singing a song about Jesus, about, you know, about God, who I wanted to know, and he would say, yeah, he's my saviour, but I felt I was singing these songs. It's hard to change, exactly how it suddenly changed. But the next time I went to worship, suddenly it felt so different. Suddenly I felt excitement, joy, emotion in the words that I was singing. I wanted to raise my hands, dance, celebrate. I couldn't keep still. Suddenly, instead of just singing a song about God and about facts I knew, I felt that I was singing directly to my God, telling him how much I loved him. And it changed completely. And I just sort of, yeah, everything else was just expressing my love rather than just singing a song. That otherwise, yeah, I know these truths, I'm singing the truth. But now I'm telling him how much I love him. And it changed. The other thing that changed in my intimacy with him was my Bible reading and prayer. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 12 says, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirits of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. Also told elsewhere in the Bible that the Holy Spirit helped inspire and guide the writers of the Bible. So having that same Holy Spirit within me as I was starting to read the Bible makes a huge difference in trying to understand what it means and how to apply it to my life. Have you ever had a text or an email from someone and you've read it and you go, what's that mean? Huh? And you've spoken to them or texted them back and they've explained it. And you go, oh, that makes complete sense now. Yeah, I just didn't understand it when you first wrote it. You know, it's obvious. I think it was like that when the Holy Spirit comes in. You know, you start, I've read the Bible before and it's hard. Then the Holy Spirit fills and you think, oh, that's obvious. I can understand that now. Yeah, there's still a bit hard bits to understand. But without the Holy Spirit, it was all hard. With him working with me, it made it so much easier. As my intimacy with God increased, I started to understand how much he loved me and the difference it made. I understood how precious I was to him, that he brought me into his family, that he was with me, that he was supporting me, that he placed value on me and was giving me a role to play in fulfilling the great commandment. I saw myself through his eyes for the first time and started to understand how much he valued me. Along with that understanding, the Holy Spirit gave me confidence and boldness and the power to be that person that God wanted me to be. Acts 1 verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. At the start of Acts 2, the disciples are hiding in an upper room. At the end of that chapter, they're out on the streets telling people about Jesus because the power of the Holy Spirit had given them boldness. You know, they didn't have to try and whip it up and say, right, now we can go and do this. It just happened naturally. And I found that with as well. As soon as I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I just felt a confidence in who God had made me. You know, it wasn't in, aren't I great? But it was more just a confidence in all that God had done in me. And it changed me completely. I had suddenly found I had a confidence in everything I was doing. Before that, there is no way I would have come up and stood up here. I was a shy, quiet, timid. I was scared of my own shadow. Yet suddenly, things changed. And I didn't have to try and whip it up and try. It just happened, even without me realizing. Yeah, and it was obvious to others. About 3 or 4 months later, after this had happened, my non-Christian friends were saying to me, what happened to you that weekend? You sort of went away, you came back, and you were a different person. What was it that happened? And it wasn't, I was trying to do anything different. It was just the closeness of the Spirit. Understanding who I was brought a confidence. I mentioned I felt more confident. One of the areas was in telling people about Jesus. I found not only did I become bolder, I became better at telling my friends about Jesus. I had a much greater effectiveness in my evangelism. Yeah, the embarrassment and the fear that had gripped me up till then was overcome by my newfound confidence and boldness. My stumbling around for what to say started to give way to me saying the right things. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul asks his readers to pray for him so that when he speaks, God would give him the right words to say. I'd often thought, well, if that's good enough for Paul, I'll try that. And I'd often pray, God, give me the right things to say. But it wasn't until after I was filled with the Spirit that I suddenly found that started coming out, that it started happening. And it wasn't like I'd hear a voice and God saying, say this. It was a case of, I'd simply say things as I was talking to my friends day by day, and they'd seem to be the right things. My non-Christian friends would start saying things like, do you know what, that really made me think when you mentioned that the other day. Or, oh, what you said then really spoke to me, and I had to stop and think. And I think, I'd often sit there and think, what'd I say? You know, sometimes you felt God let you, but often it was just, you know, happening naturally. And then to my absolute amazement, things, they started becoming Christians. Not just occasionally. Over the next 3 or 4 years, my friends became Christians regularly. Every few months, another one of my non-Christian friends said, can I come to church? Can I know about Jesus? I was running out of non-Christian friends. You know, I'd gone years without a single person I knew becoming a Christian. And now they were doing it every other week. It was incredible. It was so exciting. You know, a few other things happened to me when I first filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit started to change me. The first thing that he did was change my attitude to sin and my ability to overcome sin. You know, I mentioned earlier that before I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I tried to live God's way. I tried not to sin. I tried not to do things wrong. I knew I wasn't doing that well, but I thought, I'm not doing that bad. You know, but when the holy, pure, righteous, sinless God came and made his home within me by the Holy Spirit, my attitude to sin changed. I suddenly realized that I wasn't doing okay, that my definition of okay was pretty poor. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talked about sin. On one side, he talks about murder and adultery. And on the other side, he talks about anger, hatred, lust. And then he says, you realize that they're all bad, don't you? You know, that murder and adultery is just the sin that's inside working its way out. you know, the sin that you've let take root and grow works out in the action. When the Holy Spirit is living in you, he knows every thought, every motive of your heart. And I found he didn't wait for it to turn out into the action. He'd start pointing it out when it was just a thought or a motive. You know, he starts pointing it out much, much earlier, straight away. But he didn't do it in a way that was condemning and made you feel guilty. He did it in a way that made you aware of your sin, aware of the attitudes and the thoughts, and made you want to be able to change and put it right. You know, not negative and condemning. It wasn't you, terrible person. But actually, just made you feel, no, that's not how I want to be. I want to change without feeling guilty. But what's even more amazing is that as the Spirit helped me to realise my sin, what he then helped me do was overcome the sin. You know, Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He says he will show you your way so that you can walk in it, so that you can be blameless before God. Isaiah 30:21 says, you shall hear a word saying, this is the way, walk in it. Being filled with the Holy Spirit meant my attitudes towards sin changed, and also my ability to overcome sin changed. You know, I was no longer trying to do it myself, trying to be good enough, to pull myself up to God's standard. Instead, God, the Holy Spirit, was there walking with me, directing every step, guiding me, helping me. And that makes such a difference. Imagine you're going to go off on a difficult cross-country walk. On those ways, there's lots of paths that crisscross that you could easily go up the wrong path. Imagine that there's pits and bogs that you can fall into, hazards that can entrap you. I could give you a map and say, this is where you are. That's where you've got to get to. Go and work it out. However good you are at map reading and orienteering, you are likely to run into problems. You know, what a difference it would make if I said, that walk, I've done that walk many times. I know every path. I know every danger. Let me walk with you. Follow my footsteps and you'll get through. That's the difference it made to walking with the Holy Spirit. When he says, I will guide your footsteps, I will show you the path. Galatians 5:16 says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You know, it's a statement. It's a fact that he makes. When you choose to walk by the Spirit, you do not gratify the desires of the flesh. It doesn't say, walk by the Spirit and he makes it easier for you to choose not to. He says, no, if you walk my way, I will guide you. Your choice is to walk my way. That's what you need to do. The Galatians passage continues, not only do we not gratify the flesh, but instead, as we walk by the Spirit, we begin to display the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits that the Holy Spirit brings with him. These are his characteristics. These are part of his character. And as we let him fill us and reign in our life, those characteristics start to become key elements of us. It's not that I have to try to be more loving or try to be more joyful or peaceful or any others. It's as I walk in step with the Spirit, those things grow like fruit in my life. They just get bigger and bigger and become more of who I am, part of my character. We become more like him, and the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus. We start to take on that family likeness. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control start to be factors of my life, of who I am. And do you know what? That's not just good for the people around you, that's good for you. You know, who would say, oh, I don't need more love. I don't need more joy in my life. Oh, no, no, I don't need any more peace. No, you know. Who's that? Oh, I've got enough goodness. No, no, no. You know, they're good for us. as well as for the people around us. You know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, having the fruits of the Spirit growing in our life, are a real blessing. Our series today is Why Do I Follow Jesus? You know, I became a Christian nearly 40 years ago, and I really struggled to start with. I felt disappointed, let down, and alone. And I struggled like that for several years. But Jesus said he's always with me, that he will always help me every step of the way. When I realized that meant allowing him to fill me with the Holy Spirit, it transformed my relationship with him. And it's one of the biggest reasons why I say I still follow Jesus today. It's why I want to give him everything. You know, later on, I started to find about the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings as well. I haven't got time to tell you about that. That could be a whole separate talk by itself. You know, but that's what I found straight away when I was filled with the Holy Spirit. When it happened, I was already a Christian, but I needed to realize that I needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it automatically. I needed to realize that I needed the Holy Spirit. I needed to know and accept that the Holy Spirit would fill me. I needed to be humble enough to allow him to fill me, to let him have a role in my life. When I'd done that, I asked another Christian to pray and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God did it. I know that some people say when they first feel the Holy Spirit, they feel the presence of God immediately. Some people say they start speaking in tongues straight away. For me, I didn't feel anything straight away. As I've already said, the very first thing I noticed was later that day when I went to a worship meeting and my feet couldn't stand still. Suddenly, I'm like, wow, it was so different. I knew the difference and I've never looked back. That was the first time I was filled with the Spirit. But being filled with the Spirit is not a one-off occurrence. It's an ongoing experience. Every time I try to walk my way instead of his, I need to say I'm sorry. I need to be asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit again. So I try and make it a regular habit of asking God to fill me with his Spirit. I've tried life without, and I never want to go back. Yeah. So as we finish today, I want to give you the opportunity. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. It may be you're like I was. You've been, you know, a Christian, but you're not filled with the Holy Spirit before. Maybe you're finding following Jesus hard work, frustrating. You're battling with sin you can't overcome. You know, any other things that you could relate to my first part of the story? If that's you, great. We'll come and we'll pray for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It might also be that you're saying anything, I've been filled with the Holy Spirit, but actually I need to be refilled. Then great, we'd love to pray for you as well. I mentioned as well at the beginning, you know, I talked about feeling disappointed, let down by God in those early years. You know, also pray, if you're sitting here thinking, I feel let down by God, there's a promise that I felt God has spoken into my life, but I haven't seen fulfilled, and I feel let down or disappointed, I'd love to pray for you. I think God always fulfills all of his promises. Sometimes we haven't quite understood it right, and we need to understand fully. But also, God sometimes says, it's not quite the right time. So if you're struggling, feeling disappointed, I'd love to be able to pray for you as well. One other group I'd love to just pray for, if you're even a position before my story starts, if you're here saying, I don't know Jesus, but I would love to, then I'd love for you to be able to come up for us to chat with someone. In fact, probably the best thing for you would be to go and have a chat with Andy over at the Alpha Course. He will chat with you, tell you about the Alpha Course, pray with you if you want. But that would be great. If we stand, if the band could come back up, they're going to lead us in a worship song. And as they do, if you'd like prayer for any of those things, to be filled with the Spirit for the first time, to be refilled, because you're carrying an unfulfilled promise, please make your way up to the front, and as we finish, we will pray for you.